Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today. Psalm 119, verse 148. We invite you to get your Bible and join us. This Psalm 119, a total of 176 verses. And if we were to summarize this Psalm 119, I would summarize it to the effect that it's how God's word lies in connection with man, and how man should behave concerning God's word. And it's so chock full of advice of how we can be happy in these flesh bodies, and even more importantly, how we can obtain eternal life with our Heavenly Father. But how to cleanse ourselves covered, how to find security, how to find comfort, we're going to be talking about today. So this particular section, the kaf in the Hebrew language, the letter Q, our equivalent, a prayer for faithfulness in distress. And you know, you can always depend on your Heavenly Father being faithful. The question is, can we be faithful to Him? And that concerns especially God's election as we near the time of Jacob's trouble, when the elect will be delivered up before the Antichrist. Again, you can always count on Him being faithful. You can take His promises to the bank. The question is, can we be faithful? I know His elect can. They did it. They were faithful to Him in the first earth age. They will do it again. We ended our last lesson with 147, where the psalmist, who I believe was Hezekiah, most assuredly, one of the kings of Judah, who was pious. He was a good king, a good man. He truly was faithful to our Heavenly Father. At a time when Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, his captain of the Assyrians, had Judah basically defeated, many people started losing faith in God. Hezekiah never lost faith in God, and he knew that God would deliver Judah from Sennacherib in that. But the psalmist in verse 147 saying, I prevented, which means I anticipated, the dawning of the morning. I was looking forward to the daytime so that I could praise and worship you. So with that, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 119, verse 148, and it reads, mine eyes prevent, again, to anticipate the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Not only do I look forward to the dawning of the day, the morning, that I can worship and meditate on your word, I look forward to the night. In other words, night and day will I praise you and meditate on your word. Verse 149. Here, and this in the Hebrew is emphatic. You could state, oh, do hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment, according to thy divine decree or your divine law. The word quicken, we're going to see that repeated numerous times between now and the end of Psalm 119. And I think the repetition adds emphasis to the word quicken. Of course, means to make alive. You can also translate it to refresh. Does your soul ever need a little refreshing? I can tell you mine sure does. You know, you watch the evening news all week. It's pretty easy to get depressed. But if you'll allow yourself to get into God's Word and turn to your Father when you get that way, He'll refresh you. He'll cause your soul to be refreshed, to where you can function again and function well, even with trouble all around. Verse 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. this mischief in the Septuagint and the Vulgate. It states that they follow me, they follow after me maliciously, or with malicious intent, in other words. They are far from thy law. And this is talking about the apostates, those who fall away from our Heavenly Father. And you know, you look around today, we have many apostates, but that's written, it shouldn't surprise us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the teachings of Paul there. We learn that before Jesus Christ returns and the second advent begins, two things must happen. One is that there will be a great falling away first, and apostasy will be rampant. The second thing that Paul tells us must happen is that that man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed. And he's going to be, as it continues on in verse 4 there of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he's going to set himself up as God in the temple of God and pretending that he is God. So those things will happen before the Lord's day. That apostasy, you can see it building. But that shouldn't surprise us either. We have, I believe, that one-third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age appropriately are here on earth now. Now, I can't document that biblically, but it only makes sense that it's only fair that they would be here on earth. They followed Satan once. This time, will they follow Satan, or will they remain faithful to God? I think there'll be some of both. Verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord. Notice the apostates are far from the law, but in contrast, the Lord is near. And all thy commandments are truth. And what the psalmist is saying here is, I won't allow the apostates to drag me off course. I'm going to stay focused on your word, Father, and keep my eye on you rather than becoming distracted by the apostates. God's truth is truth. And you know, if we were to summarize God's word and roll it all up into one ball, the common denominator that we would have is truth. There is nothing false about our Father's word. Verse 152, to conclude the Kof section, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever, that thou hast established them forever, as it's written in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth away, the flowers fadeth away, but the word of God will stand forever. And our Father is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His word is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, as it's written in the New Testament, that earth will pass away, the heavens will pass away, referring to the earth and heaven ages, but the word of God will never pass away. You're not wasting your time studying your Father's word, because it's something that will be with us if we're fortunate enough to be in the eternity, and if we'll follow his word, we will be in the eternity and do things his way, but his word will be there as well. And we have three more sections to go in the Psalm 119. The next section, represented by the Hebrew letter Resh, equivalent, of course, to our R. In the Hebrew language, there are eight lines, as we have eight verses. The first word in each line in the Hebrew language in this section would begin with the Hebrew letter Resh. Verse 153, by the way, the subject will be the prayer for faithfulness in distress. And I want to point out, this is especially important to God's elect as we near that day of Jacob's trouble. Important that we remain faithful to him in that if we refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through us when we're delivered up before the synagogues of Satan, that's the unforgivable sin. And so you want to be careful not to if you ever feel weak in your faith, you need to get back into your Father's Word, because as it's written in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Hebrew letter Resh section, verse 153, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. There are 25 Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated into English as deliver. This particular word in this verse in the Hebrew is halaz, and it means to rescue gently. 154. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Now the word deliver in this verse is ga'al, and it means to redeem. In other words, as Jesus paid the price on the cross, and he paid for our redemption. He delivered us. Again, we see the theme of quicken, to make me alive. And you know, if you are spiritually alive, God's Word certainly is spiritually alive to you. If you're spiritually dead, God's Word most likely is dead as far as you're concerned. Verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Again, the wicked are far from thy law, as we read in verse 150. And here, salvation is far from the wicked. For they seek not thy statutes, and they always will be far from God's salvation, referring to the wicked, as long as they continue in their ways. However, if they repent and change their ways, they can be near to God, and therefore they can be near to His salvation. Otherwise, the choice is theirs. Verse 156, great or many are thy tender mercies, your compassion, O Lord. Quicken me, again, the emphasis on to make alive according to thy judgments, repeated over and over again for emphasis. And, you know, thinking that on the line that Hezekiah is the writer of this particular group of Psalms, you know, Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah and told him, you know, get your house in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah didn't even have an heir to the throne at that time. And of course, Hezekiah wept before the Lord, as it reads in 2 Kings. And before Isaiah had even gotten all the way out of town, God sent Isaiah back to Hezekiah to let him know that he was going to have 15 more years. And we'll be covering a great deal of that as we reach our next group of Psalms, which are referred to as the Song of Degrees. 15 of the Song of Degrees Psalms in all, no coincidence that those equate to the 15 years that God granted extend Hezekiah's flesh life. You know, God can extend your life, and I'm not talking about your flesh, into the eternity as well. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Verse 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I'm going to stick with God's word no matter what happens as far as the enemies are concerned. And you know, as the elect are delivered up before the Antichrist, it's going to seem like the whole world is on the other side of the fence, if I can use that phraseology. In other words, God's elect, 7,000 to begin with, 144,000 total, standing against the Antichrist when the rest of the world, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13, are going to be whoring after the Antichrist. It's going to seem like we're pretty much alone, but I want you to always remember that if you are on God's side, you're on the winning side. You're in the majority, no matter what the enemy does. Don't let the enemy distract you. 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. This word transgressors is bagad, and it means to literally, it means to cover as with a blanket. But it also figuratively means to act covertly. In other words, for what goes on underneath the blanket, unbeknownst to those that are on the outside of the blanket. This word grieved, and interesting too, check it out. It almost means to loathe yourself. And I think the psalmist here, he's saying, I beheld the transgressors, those who acted covertly like God couldn't see what they were doing, but it almost made me loathe myself because I had some of the same tendencies when I analyzed myself that they have, and that was disturbing to me, in other words. 159, consider how I love thy precepts, and I know you love his precepts. You wouldn't be watching this program right now unless you love the word of God, and that's what precepts are, another word for his word. Quicken me, again, over and over. Make me alive, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And when in distress, always remember your heavenly Father is faithful. He doesn't make promises and then turn around and break them. Look at the history that we read in the Old Testament. Never has he broken a promise that the people didn't bring it upon themselves by not meeting the conditions. Your Father is ever faithful. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and from the beginning of time his word is true. As it's written in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word there, logos, in the Greek language, which of course referring to Jesus Christ. But his word has been true from the very beginning. It will always be true. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Again, if you took the whole word of God and you rolled it up as a ball of wax, the one common denominator that you find throughout his word is that it is true. I know many of you have been raised believing that the Word of God is true, and you have a tremendous advantage over those who have not had that guidance, that direction in your life that the Word of God is true. I feel sorry for atheists who don't believe in the Word of God. They kind of go through this flesh life on their own, without any help from their heavenly Father. Next to last section, the Hebrew letter is Shin. And if you put the English letters S and H together, that's the sound that you would basically have in the Hebrew. And it's Yahweh's word gives peace and comfort. And do you ever need a little peace in your life? And I'm talking about peace of mind. And many in this world today, they don't have that peace of mind. And again, I feel sorry for the atheist and those who don't know God's peace and God's comfort. Let's go with verse 161. Princes or rulers have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart or my mind standeth in awe of thy word. I don't fear the persecutors, I revere God. And again, we see Hezekiah's thumbprint on this. But looking futuristically at this, there are 10 princes or 10 kings in Revelation chapter 13, who are going to be heading up the one world system. And you have no need to fear those ten kings. You have no need to fear the Antichrist, because your Father, through His Son Jesus Christ, has given you power over all of your enemies, including Satan. I'm referring to Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Don't ever forget that power is in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And His word is greater than any treasure that you could find. Far more valuable than all the gold in the world. You know, if you amass huge quantities of wealth, what good's it going to do you when you die if you haven't paid attention to God's word enough to know His overall plan and you end up in the lake of fire? That gold is not going to do you a bit of good. So again, His word is far more valuable than all the riches in the world. You cannot put a price tag on your own soul. Your soul is not for sale. It belongs to God, and it's His to do with as He sees fit. You're not going to be able to say, well, let me write you a check and redeem my soul. There's no price great enough on it. 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And lying put for falsehood, especially in reference to idolatry or false religion. 163, or we got that, 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Seven in spiritual perfection, of course, is, in biblical numerics, is spiritual perfection. This word praise, it can mean to shine. I like to translate it to celebrate. Seven times a day I celebrate thee because of thy righteous judgments. His judgments always are right. 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In the Hebrew, this last phrase is, they shall have no stumbling block. And don't overlook that. Great peace have they which love thy law. And you know, I know many of you, when you've had a rough day, or perhaps you've had a very traumatic loss of a family member, and God's word, you know, to go to it in times like that. And it always helps smooth out the rough places. You feel better inside. You have peace inside because of your promises that your Father has made to you. This last phrase, nothing shall offend them. Many of you have reference Bibles, and you have a reference to your center column that in the Hebrew this is, they shall have no stumbling block. Well, what kind of stumbling block are we talking about here? I think it's in direct reference to Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, we have that rock that will be a rock of offense to some. It will be a stumbling block. And of course, you know that rock is Jesus Christ. Well, how could the rock that we're supposed to stand on be a rock of offense? Well, we talked about those two things that must happen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, before Christ returns. Unfortunately, many don't study their Bible enough to know what those two events are. And when Jesus returns at the second advent, the seventh trump sounds, many who consider themselves to be Christians are going to be spiritually in bed with the Antichrist. That is when the rock that should be our salvation becomes a rock of offense. 166. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. And herein lies peace and comfort in this flesh life. Doing things God's way, that is always the right way. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. This word exceedingly means wholly. In other words, with my whole heart or my whole mind. 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Did you know all of your ways are before God? You can read about that in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. The ways of man are before the eyes of God. He sees everything. He knows your heart and mind. The final section of the 22, the Hebrew letter Tav, equivalent to our English T, the subject petitions and statements from the psalmist. Let's go with it. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. And he's being persecuted because of his faith. He's saying, strengthen me, Lord, with understanding of your word. Verse 170. Let my supplication, a supplication is a request or a petition, come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. And here we have a different Hebrew word for deliver. It's nazal, and it means to pluck out of the hands of the enemy. And this certainly would apply to Hezekiah in that the 46 fenced cities of Judah had been taken by Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, in a historical document, states, I had Hezekiah as a bird in a cage in Jerusalem. So certainly plucking Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah out of the hand of the enemy would be appropriate to Hezekiah. Verse 171. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And this word utter doesn't quite catch it in the translation. Utter here is actually to pour forth or to bubble over, you could think of. So much greater than what we would think in the English is to utter praise. It means to bubble over with praise. And I like this. When thou hast taught me thy statutes. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with you asking your father to teach you his statutes. It makes his day when he finds one of his children who want to learn his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments, his law. And he will grant you that petition if you ask and you do it with sincerity. But don't ever forget to thank your Heavenly Father as well when he has given you eyes to see and ears to hear. There are many who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. All of his commandments are right, they're just, and they're true. Let thine hand help me. And hand always symbolic of power. And of course, in the case of your Heavenly Father, there is no more powerful entity in the universe. For I have chosen thy precepts. Many have a choice. And they can either choose to do God's precepts, or they can choose to do their own self-will or get off in the ways of the world. I hope you've made the right choice. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Do you delight in his word? I know you do, or you wouldn't be watching this program. Verse 175, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. And you know, it's very important, let my soul live. You know, we shouldn't fear those who can kill our flesh, as Jesus would teach in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't fear those who can kill your flesh. Fear he That's your Heavenly Father who can destroy both your flesh and your soul in hell. And again, that's only one entity, your Heavenly Father. But here, Hezekiah praising God for extending his life by 15 years, his flesh life. I add again, he can extend your life into the eternity. I'm talking about something more important than the flesh, your soul and your spirit. Verse 176, the final of Psalm 119. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And in closing this psalm, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15 with me. Luke and the Gospels, chapter 15. We're just going to cover a couple of verses there. Luke 15:4, with the thought of the sheep gone astray, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And that's what the psalmist Hezekiah is praying, is, Lord, I don't want to get off and get off with the apostates and get off on the wrong track. But if I do, it's not because I intended to. Please come and get me, rescue me. Verse 5. And when he hath found it, the sheep, the lost sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing, because that which was lost is now found. And when he cometh home, he carried it all the way home. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, the teachings of Jesus Christ. I say unto you, this addressed to the scribes and Pharisees, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need not repentance. They're okay, the 99 that don't need repentance. It's that one that was lost that now has found his way and realized the error of his way and came to repentance. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? She works at it and works at it hard. Verse 9. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Listen carefully, verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So the psalmist Hezekiah, laying it on the line there. If, you know, Lord, I don't want to get off in the way of the apostates, but if I do, come and find me. And you know, that's the way God is with His children. There's so many scriptures that come to mind when you think of how badly your Father wants you, if you're lost in the ways of the world, if you've gotten off track, that He wants you to come back to Him. And you know, at this point in time, beloved, it's not too late. And you can go to your Heavenly Father. I don't care how lost you are in the ways of the world. I don't care what you have done. But if you go to your Heavenly Father with a repentant heart, He wants you to turn back to Him and repent. He doesn't want to fry anybody like a piece of bacon in the lake of fire. He wants all of His children to come to repentance. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen in a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, you feel free to call that number and leave your question. I say possibly answered. You see, this program goes into millions of homes around the world, and the only format for answering biblical questions is right here on the air. Please don't ask for a written response. We have neither the time nor the staff to provide a written response to everyone who would like one. If we don't have time to do it for all, we will not do it for one. We try to be very fair in that respect. If you don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name, we teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you are listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet, possibly somewhere around the world that can't use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the 800 number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you. He wants you to talk to Him. And you know, if it's been a while, that's all the more reason that you should talk to your Father. You see, there's a book, and there are books, plural, in heaven. And all of our works, whether good or bad, are written down. And, you know, if you haven't been doing things exactly God's way, that's very important for you to realize that those marks in that book next to your name can be blotted out if you go to your Heavenly Father and ask for His forgiveness. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem marriages, financial problems, Lord. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Cheyenne in Alabama. How do I get back into good standing with God? Boy, did that question came up in an appropriate time as we ended that last lecture when one of the God's sheep goes astray. He goes looking for them, and He wants them to be found and to find repentance. But to answer your question, you repent and ask for His forgiveness. He wants you to do that, and it makes His day. And you know, all the angels in heaven, as we just covered there, rejoice when one finds repentance and returns to the Heavenly Father. And you better believe it makes His day. And you know, those sins that are in you by your name, they're gone. They're blotted out. That means it's like if you took an eraser and erased them. It's though they were never there. And you have a clean slate, and you can start afresh all over again with your Heavenly Father. Consider it. Bobby in California, I am a firm believer in Jesus Christ. Why do we suffer so much to gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Am I not open-minded enough, or am I just too hard on myself? Thank you. Well, the Beatitudes tell us, Bobby, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, blessed, or probably better translated, how happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you for My sake, Jesus Christ speaking. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great shall be thy reward in heaven. So, you know, if you feel like you're persecuted for Christ, Bobby, you know, anytime I get the feeling like I've got it bad, I try and put the shoe on the other foot. I try and look at what Jesus Christ did for me. He did for us, you and I, Bobby, on the cross. And what an awesome price he paid, and what little persecution most of us go through. There are some who go through a great deal of persecution for their religion, but you'll find them in countries where Christianity is forbidden or looked down upon greatly by other religions. We really don't suffer a great deal compared to what he suffered on the cross. Diane in New York. Is there a place for animals in heaven? Isaiah chapter 11, which is in spiritual, you find that there are animals there. That's the reason that the wolf can lie down with the lamb, as it states there. In other words, in peace. A wolf, you know, in the flesh is not going to lie down in peace with the lamb. He's going to try and kill the lamb and eat it, of course. So, yes, there are animals in the spirit. Was God's original plan for us to be vegetarians? No, not necessarily. He tells us in Leviticus chapter 11 what meats are clean for us to eat and those which are unclean, in other words, forbidden in the health laws for us to partake of. Evelyn in Michigan, thank you for your kind comments. I have learned so much since I found you. I have two questions. First, why did Jesus wait until the age of 30 and then only for 3 years to start his ministry? Is there some significance in the number 30 or 33? And not so much, but I think to answer your question, you know, it's God's time frame that Jesus was to begin his ministry. And actually, that was beginning his ministry in earnest, because even when he was a lad, he was teaching in the temple. And his knowledge astonished the religious hierarchy at the time. And of course, he was the living word, so they shouldn't have, if they had realized that, they would not have been so impressed or so astonished. Next, I am confused. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. But when Jesus comes back with his army, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then the living will meet him in the air. Also the sea shall give up its dead, etc. Aren't we already with Jesus in our spirit bodies? And yeah, let's point out a couple things there, though. When we talk about the dead in Christ shall rise first, that were the subject of that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, is where are the dead? And it's telling us they're already with our Heavenly Father. They did rise first compared to those who remain alive in the flesh until Christ returns, which is what's stated there in 2 Thessalonians. The sea shall give up the dead. You jump there to the book of Revelation. And, of course, you have to understand the symbology in the book of Revelation. What are the waters in the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we learn that the waters are the people. And when it's talking about the dead there, it's not talking about those who are dead in the flesh. We're talking about those who are spiritually dead. And that's what's being talked about there. And that was from Evelyn in Michigan. Question, Jose in Missouri. When Satan, the Antichrist, comes, do we stay in the field working? You know, that is where we should be. The field, of course, symbolic of the world. And we have work to do here on earth when the Antichrist returns. And some of you have a destiny, and that destiny is to witness against the Antichrist. Second question, how will we know the seven trumpets? If you or when the seventh trump sounds, and that is if you're still, the answer to that, if you're still in the flesh, the seventh trump has not sounded yet, because when Christ returns at the seventh trump, we leave these flesh bodies and step out into our spiritual bodies, as it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 and the following verses. And I don't know who this is from Tennessee. How long will God put up with my disobedience? I struggle with this a lot. When will it be that he won't forgive me anymore? I love the Lord, but I am a Christian and very worried about my future. Could you help me? I hope you get this letter. Well, I did get it, and I want you to make a note of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. And there it's written the disciples are asking Christ, if my brother, a brother, transgress against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but seven times 70 times. That's 490 times. So, and also, Tennessee, I want you to make a note of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that your heavenly Father is long-suffering. That means he's patient and not willing that any should perish. It's not his will that anyone's soul die, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Sarah in Pennsylvania. Why does it say in Judges 4:11 that Hobab is Moses' father-in-law? In Exodus chapter 4:18, Jethro is his father-in-law. What does this mean? And am I reading it wrong? No, you're not reading it wrong. But Hobab there in Judges chapter 4, verse 11, should have been translated that he was Moses' brother-in-law. You see, Hobab was Jethro's son. And of course, Moses knew him. Why? Because it was his brother-in-law. And he was trying to talk Hobab. Hobab was familiar with the land that Israel was going into, the land of Canaan. And Moses knew he would be helpful, and he was trying to talk him into going along and being a guide. And thank you for your kind comments there. Harry in California. Question. And Joshua set up 12 stones, and he writes the reference to Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Where are these 12 stones? What happened to the 12 stones? Where are they now? And, of course, when it states that they are there unto this day, Harry, that means to the day that was written, not today as you and I have today. And that's, what I think, what you're confusing. Of course, these 12 stones, when Joshua and Caleb led Israel across the Jordan into the promised land, when the feet of the priests that were bearing the Ark of the Covenant first stepped into the Jordan, a wall went up, and it was flood season. The water was moving on, and the water stopped while Israel crossed over into the promised land on dry land. And the Lord instructed Joshua to take 12 stones and build a memorial there, so that when children ask, what do these stones mean, that you teach them that this is where the Lord brought Israel into the promised land. This area would be called, where this memorial was built, would be called later Gilgal. I'm sure the stones themselves lost in time. Phyllis in Florida. I'm following your study in Psalms. I follow on my Kindle at the end of Psalm 105, and you read it ended with hallelujah, and began Psalm 106 with the same word, hallelujah. Forgive the spelling. My version did not have the word in either place, so I went to my King James Version I purchased from Shepherd's Chapel. That word was not there either. I'm confused and wondering why. Well, because you're reading the English, and what I was saying was the Hebrew. Psalm 105, 106, I believe 107, if I remember correctly, all end with, in the English language, praise ye the Lord, which in the Hebrew language is hallelujah. And that's where you're confused, is in the languages. If you go to the original manuscripts in the Hebrew, you would find hallelujah. Virginia and Texas, where can I find in the Bible that Jesus was conceived, not born, on Christmas Day? I always believe Christmas Day was his birthday. And through knowledge of when the course of Abiah was, because Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was serving the course of Abiah, which is a period of time that the priests were on duty in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 1 is where I'm referring to. And by understanding when John the Baptist was conceived and born, we gain understanding of when Christ was conceived and born. He was conceived 6 months after John the Baptist. I'd suggest, if you didn't catch the special that we aired over the holidays entitled Christmas, that you might order that CD and gain knowledge of it. I have a hardback King James Bible. The hardback cover is coming off, and I would like to get it replaced with a soft leather cover. I have so many verses highlighted in notes on the pages, I am reluctant to replace the whole Bible. Do you have any suggestions as to where I can get this done? I would look in your local Yellow Pages under book menders or Bible menders, perhaps. If you're like me, when you have your Bible recovered, you're really protective to that you not lose any of the notes that you have written in your Bible. And oftentimes, when they redo the binding on your Bible, it does take away part of the pages when they do the gathering process. So make sure and point out to whoever does this for you how important those notes are to you, and ask them to be cognizant of your wishes. Ellen in Texas. Also, if you go in and you say, I want leather, you're liable to get swine leather is a possibility, so be sure and specify that you want cattle leather. Swine, of course, unclean to our Heavenly Father. Ellen in Texas, when you rededicate your life to Christ after straying away, is it okay to be baptized again? Is it required? And no, actually, you should not be baptized again. You see, it wasn't your baptism that failed. It was you who failed. And I'm not coming down on you, Ellen. We all mess up. We all get off on the wrong track from time to time. So, but you know, and read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and the teachings of Paul there. You know, when we come to knowledge, when we understand God's truth and we're saved and we're baptized, but then when we fall short, if we go back and we want to be rebaptized, that's like re-crucifying Christ. Once was enough on the cross. He did his job. It's we in the flesh who fall short and fail. But that's the beauty of Christianity, is repentance. That seems to be our recurring theme today. Sam in New York, is the fear, or better said, reverence of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge? Because to revere our Heavenly Father causes you to study His Word, and therefore you learn wisdom and instruction. Very well said, Sam, and that's exactly the way it works. God's Word is truth, and in it we learn how to go through these flesh lives and be happy. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 states that the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of all knowledge. And that verse concludes, but fools despise instruction. Do you want to be wise or do you want to be a fool? Who do we have? Question. Steve in Pennsylvania. Were James and Jude actual brothers of Jesus, or were they cousins? Well, they were half-brothers, and you've got the name. I don't know where you picked up these names. James was one of his brothers. Jude, not one of his half-brothers. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, you find that James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas were the name of the half-brothers of Jesus. In verse 56, you find out he had some half-sisters as well. The James, his brother, the writer of James, is the book in the King James Version Bible. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you do enjoy studying your Father's Word. You love His Word, and He loves you for that. And I can assure you His blessings will come upon you because of that. It makes His day when your father looks down and he sees you seeking knowledge of him through the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others as well. One thing most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's